interested in hearing about my trip to Africa? You know, I feel almost, I don't know if people want to hear about that. I know you do. You want to hear about the trip. You want to hear about what's going on over there. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to share with you my experience of this. It was a vision trip. It wasn't a mission trip. It was a vision trip. And how this all started was I was in an association, our local associational. We have regular meetings. I was at a meeting, and Pastor Eric Stitz, who y'all have met a few years ago, he preached in our mission conference, but he's the pastor of First Baptist Daytona. But Pastor Eric Stitz, who's a good friend of mine, he's somewhat of a mentor to me. He's younger than me, but he's been pastoring for 20 years, so he really is a great resource for me to call upon. And Pastor Stitz came up and said, "Hey, you need to go to Africa with me." I said, "Yeah, great. Yeah, wonderful. Africa. I'll go to Africa with you." He said, no, I'm serious. He said, I got a trip going, and we'll pay for everything. We'll pay for everything. So we'll pay for the flights, accommodations, food, everything in country. All that we do there, we'll take care of that. You need to go." And I thought, all right. I looked at it a little bit, and I looked at it, and then it was just at a time of the year. It was really busy. I said, "I don't think so." So I didn't really consider it any more than that. And then while on sabbatical, I visited at First Baptist Daytona. I visited here. Y'all didn't know it. See, I snuck in. First Baptist Daytona. And one of the Sundays that I was there, he really was talking about this. He was talking about church planting, and he was talking about this ministry, and he's talking about this trip coming up to Africa. And I looked at Gina and I said, "I think I need to go on that trip." So I texted him. I said, "Hey, is that still available?" He said, "I don't know. Why don't you register and see what happens?" So I registered. Next day, I get a confirmation that I was accepted to go on the trip. So we began to make preparations. So I really wasn't sure exactly, you know, where we'd go, all that. But that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. But as we begin this, I want to start with this. You look over here and you see this on the wall, and I want to remind you what this is. This isn't just not there for decoration. This is, if we have a motto, this is our motto. If we were going to say our mission statement, this is our mission statement. If we have a vision statement, this is our vision statement. It's all captured in this right here. And it's not just some fancy words, or they're not even fancy. It's not like y'all really thought hard to come up with that one. That it's not just a neat little slogan. It comes from what we believe, and through prayer and consideration several years ago, we really believe this is the mission of not just our church, but this is the mission of the church. This is the mission. This is for every believer. This is what we're to do as individuals, but this is what we're to do as a church and as the body of Christ. We are to love God, love people, and serve the world. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Great Commission. I'm sorry, we'll start with the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, Mark 12:30, says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your," now listen, "with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, is there anything else that we could love that is left that's not mentioned there? That's our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Everything that we are. This is what the verse says. We're to love God with all of us. All of me is to love all of Him. And this is the first commandment. So the first commandment God gives us is to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then verse 31 says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other a commandment greater than these. Those two commandments. Those are the two commandments. There's nothing greater. And if you really look at that, that captures all of the Ten Commandments are encapsulated right there. Because if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to fulfill the Ten Commandments. We'll do that. So those two commandments are the ones, that's what God has given us. But then there's the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go ye therefore, as you are going. It's what we've talked about the last several weeks. We've talked about this as believers. What is our role? Our role is to be disciple makers. We're to be witnesses. We've talked about even how to witness to others, how to share our faith. But it's as you are going. Go ye therefore. Therefore, as you are going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love people. Look, we can't love people if we don't love God. If you don't love God, you don't love Him with all your heart, you ain't going to love people. You know, if you don't love people, you ought to question, because the chance is you don't love God right. You're not loving God right. You're not in right relationship with Him. Because if we do, it's going to stir a love for people. We love God, love people. And then what's that going to do? It's going to motivate us to serve the world, to go out and win those and make disciples. Now, it's all driven, it's all powered by a love for God. So first, love God. The greatest love is for God. And if we'll just love God, if we'll love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything else in our life, listen, everything else in our life will fall in proper place if we love Him first. The problem is we love other things before Him. We get things out of order. And if we love anything more than God, then the order's out of whack, and everything's going to be out of whack. Amen? You understand that, right? So if I should love Gina. I should love Gina with a deep, deep, deep love. But if I love her more than I love God, then my priorities are out of whack in my life. They're out of order. Gina, if Gina's here and God is even second, everything's out of place. Everything's wrong. So I've got to love God with everything, with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. So if we love God, here's what we're going to do. We're going to obey His commands. If we love God, we're going to be faithful to Him. Amen? We're going to obey Him. Then we're going to be faithful to Him. If we love God, then we're going to love others. And if we love God, ultimately, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make disciples. We're going to make disciples. Because if we love God, we're going to have a proper love for Him. And we're going to want to do what He wants. And what He wants us to do is go and make disciples. We're going to obey Him. We're going to be faithful to Him. We're going to do those things. We're going to care about people. And we're going to go and make disciples. Now, as I went on this trip, the last thing in the world I expected was for the believers in Africa, the churches in Africa, to show me this. That's the last thing I expected to see. Was to see this modeled and lived out in Africa. I thought, I'm going to go and maybe we'll show them something. And we'll teach them something. But here's what happened. I go over there and they show me this. But it wasn't that they talked about it in theory or they discussed it in philosophy. Man, they lived it out in reality. What I saw through the ministry that I'm going to share with you and through what I saw there in those churches in West Africa, was this in reality, this lived out. And I saw it worked out. I saw it in real life. Now, David Nams, and I'm going to share a video from a man named David Nams, and you'll meet him in the future. But again, I share with you, Pastor Stitz had invited me on this trip. But I went with a ministry called, we can get that first slide up there. It's the Timothy Initiative. So if you hear me say TTI, that's what I'm talking about, the Timothy Initiative. And this is a ministry that right now they're serving in 46 countries around the world. They're serving in 26 countries in Africa. Let me see. All right, so those green countries there are the countries in Africa where TTI are serving right now, where they're helping plant churches. And so the area that we went to is in the western side, and it's right down in that, you can see on the western side, on the south part of that, right there in Ghana. We flew into Ghana, immediately caught a flight over to Togo. We spent a few days in Togo, then we drove over into Benin, and then at the end of the trip, we flew back to Togo, and then we flew back to Ghana. That was and then we flew out of Ghana coming home. That was the extent of how our travel went. But that's the area we were in. Now, understanding where this is one of the major slave trade areas of the world. This is where many of the slaves came from. In fact, the Benin is the capital of voodoo. And I'll talk more about this, but it's the world's capital of voodoo. And majority of the slaves who were captured there and taken away, most of them were taken to Haiti. And so you see, that's a voodoo area in the world there in Haiti. Many of those were also taken into the New Orleans area. And we see voodoo and Mardi Gras, all that kind of stuff that goes on in that. So that's where those slaves were taken from this area. Here's kind of the model for the Timothy Initiative and what they're trying to do, TTI. So our ministry model is based on 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. It's just discipleship, right? So it's as we learn, we teach others, we pass on to others. It's a discipleship. That's clearly what that is, and that's really the model of what they do. Now, we talked a lot about this word achieve. Achieve. And what achieve is, it's an acronym that's a church. You take the first letters there. It's a church in every village everywhere. That is their goal, is everywhere they minister, they want to plant a church in every village of those countries. So in Ghana, in Togo, and in Benin, those three countries that I saw, their goal is to plant a church in every village in those countries. Now, you're probably sitting there right now going, is that even a realistic thought to do that? Well, what they do, and I'll share some more of this, but what they do is they go in and map the country. So in Togo, and I'm going to focus more on Togo. In fact, I'm going to wait because I'm going to get ahead of myself. Here we are in Togo. So this is in a stadium there in Togo, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But some of the sites of Togo, we see a lot of this. Everywhere you go, there are people carrying, mostly the women are carrying things on their head. I don't know how they do that. My neck hurts just looking at those pictures. But that's what we saw a lot of where we went, was people carrying stuff on their heads. These little markets, now this was food, vegetables, and things like that, but there were beds. I'm going to show you pictures. There are beds on the side of the road. There are mattresses on the side of the road. There are bicycles on the side of the road. So you don't go down the mall. You don't go to some shop. You don't even go to, there were market areas. But everywhere we drove on the side of the road, somebody set up a market. So you just ride around till you found what it was you were looking for and wanted to buy, and then you'd go negotiate with them. That's the way their market system works. And we saw pocketbooks, we saw cell phones hanging, we saw shoes hanging, so all these different things. But as you're driving around, the other thing we saw a lot of were motorcycles, and people carried their pet goats around. Pastor Aaron said I should have brought back, what was it, the goat sickle? The goat sickle. So we saw, in Togo especially, when we got there, Ghana wasn't, there wasn't many motorcycles in Ghana, but Togo, everybody was driving motorcycles. I would not have wanted to drive in Togo for fear, because they're just in and out, darting around, all the horns blowing constantly. It's nuts. But motorcycles everywhere, and they carry everything on them. So we saw as many as five people on one little motorcycle like that. Five people, mom, dad, and three kids in the middle. We saw goats, we saw chickens, we saw lots of different things. But that was probably the most interesting thing right there. He's got his goats. I don't know if he's going to offer those, or if he's going to have them for dinner, or if he's going to milk. I don't know what he's going to do, but he had his goats. We saw a lot of that type of stuff. It's another interesting thing we found in Togo. Now, I didn't use the facilities there. Y'all see that, right? So the urinal is just out there in the public. So that was rather interesting. But here's in Togo. Now here's when we get to, this is a training center. Now what they have these things called a training center. And I want you to think of their model of ministry. I want you to think about like Amway. Y'all know Amway, right? Amway's the kings of network marketing. So you get in Amway and then you get five people under you, and they get five people under them, and they get five people under them. It's the ultimate network marketing scheme, or whatever you want to call it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. But who was the first network marketer? Jesus was. This was, everybody has stolen, those who are smart with these types of things have stolen from the Lord. His plan is that we go and we tell others, and then they go and tell others, and that's the idea. So these training centers, what they're designed to do, it's also like Fabergé. You remember Fabergé organic shampoo? I'm going to date all the older people in here. You remember this? You tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and so on. And y'all remember that? Isn't that what we should be doing? Is that not what we should be doing? We should, except we shouldn't be two friends. It ought to be every friend. We should be telling everybody, and they should be telling everybody, and so on and so on and so on. But what they do is, these training centers, they have a model where they, when you, here's where Timothy comes from. So Paul trained Timothy, correct? So they have Paul's, and Paul's are ones who are more mature in the faith. They've planted a church, and that Paul then will get a group of Timothys. And Timothys are, they'll get 20 to 25 people who are believers, who have made a decision, and they're passionate about their faith, and they get these 20 to 25 Timothys, and they pour into them. Now, this is beyond their church attendance. This, they get together every week in these training centers, and they go through, there's 10 of these books, these disciples making disciple books. And what they're doing is they're teaching them how to live their faith and then how to share their faith. And it goes into Bible doctrine and all that. 10 books they've got that they teach them. They meet every week for at least 2 years. They're training these Timothys. So Paul is training his Timothys every week in these training centers. They meet weekly. But here's part of the expectation. As they're studying the book, those Timothys have to make a list of their of like 30 people that they could witness to. 30 people. And every week they have a responsibility. That week when they leave there, they have to go and share their faith. They have to share the gospel with somebody on that list. And when they come back next week, they give a report of that. What do you hear in that? Accountability. Right, it's not only are you being taught what to do. Not only are they being hearers, but they're being doers, and there's accountability to what they're doing. They're being challenged with, and if they don't do it, if they just say, you know, two weeks go by and they haven't witnessed anybody, then you're not serious about this. You can't continue in the program. They're not going to pour into them and invest in them if they're not serious about the program. So they have to report back. So a strong accountability, which really encourages growth in what they're doing. And so what they're doing then, these Timothys who are learning and they're growing as disciples, they're learning how to live out their faith. They're learning then how to make other disciples. They go out and they win people to the Lord. I want to share this. You know why people don't respond to the gospel? You know the number one reason people don't respond to the gospel? What was that? They don't get it. It's exactly right, Pastor Aaron. The number one reason people don't respond to the gospel is they don't hear the gospel. The number one, there are many who would respond to the gospel, but we don't share it with them. We don't give it to them. What I watched over there, man, folks over there, they wanted to share. They're looking for opportunities to share the gospel with other people. They want to communicate it with others. And it's because they understand that, you know what, they may get saved. And so here's what they're doing. All right, so they're gathering together. This guy here is a regional director. He's a regional leader. He's already been a Paul. He's trained other Pauls. He's had Timothys that came up under him that went and planted churches. They then become a Paul. It's kind of there's a hierarchy in that they've lived it out. They've learned it, and now they can share it with others. So he became a Paul. Then he became a regional director. And so, but he's there, and there's another guy I'll show you in a moment. That's the gal on the far right in the navy blue shirt. He's the Paul in this area. This is his training center. And all of those students at the table, all of those that are sitting over here to the left, all of these are Timothys. These are all folks who are training to be disciple makers. They're choosing once a week to come in of their time and learn to be a disciple maker, to learn how to share my faith. And they want to, their desire is to plant a church. And they know you got to win somebody to do that. So what they do, what they're showing right here is kind of the order. So these guys in the front are Paul's. All the others are Timothy's. The guy right behind there, he's a master trainer. He trains several Pauls, and then the guy behind him is a regional guy, and the guy over there in the black hat, he's kind of over the whole area there. So they've gone through this. Now, this gentleman here, you see the map he's holding, you see the three colors, there's green, there's red, and there's yellow on there. And what that indicates, what they do is TTI goes into these areas and they map the whole country. One of the first things they do is they map the whole country. Now, they partner. TTI partners with IMB. They partner with CRU. There's about six or seven organizations that they work with that will go in and do church planting. But what they do is, when you look at that map, if the map is green, that village, green means there's a church in that village. Yellow means there are identified believers in the village, but there's no church. Red means they don't know of any believers in the village, and there's certainly no church in the village. So they map the whole country. So they have a map now. So strategically, they say, where are we going to attack? You train in Timothy's. Timothy's want to go out and share the gospel. Where do you need to go out and share the gospel? Well, you need to go out and share the gospel where there's no believers at all. That's where you need to go and share the gospel. So they'll go into that village and they'll share the gospel. And if they win somebody, then they begin to disciple them. And as they grow, then they begin to win their family. A month later, they go, you know what, my wife needs to hear this. And his wife gets saved. And then the kids get saved. And then their neighbor gets saved. And then all of a sudden, you've got six or eight people, and they're having a fellowship together around the Word of God. And there's the start of a church in that village. And that's what they're doing. So that's what those colors mean. I'll share with you how this kind of works in Togo. So in Togo, there are roughly 10,505 villages in Togo that have been mapped. There are 4,680 green. It means, was that about 45%, I guess, of the villages in Togo have a church. Most of that's in the southern part of the country. The northern part gets more, it's more Muslim influence up there. So there's 4,680 that are green. There are 1,053 that are yellow. It means 1,000 villages in Togo have identified that there are believers in the village, but there's no church in the village. And there are 4,742 red villages. That means they have not identified any believers or a church in those villages. So there's 48%, whatever that would be, 45% of the villages in Togo have nothing. There are 30 villages that are considered white, means they have no information. They just don't know what the story is on those. Now, how did this start? Well, in 2010, they went into Togo. They found one pat. Started with one guy. They took 1 month, the trainer, 1 month. They identified 20 pastors in Togo. They found 20 pastors. They brought them in, and they trained those 20 pastors for 1 month. That was in 2010. 5 years ago, they had 11 training centers. Now, if you just take that at 20 people, they have 20 to 25 Timothys. Just take it at 20 Timothys apiece. That's 220 Timothys that were being trained in Togo 5 years ago. Okay, you with me? 3 years ago, they had 180 training centers with 20 Timothys in each one. That's 3,600 Timothys. That's men being trained. Men and women who are being trained to be disciple makers. They're disciples being trained to be disciple makers. That's 3 years ago. Currently, today, they're in the middle of a two-year cycle of training. And right now, they have 475 training centers, which is 9,500 Timothys. Disciple makers, disciples being trained to be disciple makers. Now, you see how the power of multiplication, and you start to see how now a country like Togo, that's almost half of it has been evangelized. Almost half of it has a church in the village. Now, when I say church, I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about a building. I'm going to show you later what church means, how they would define church. But they don't mean that they have a building put up, and they may have a building, but they don't have this kind of building, and they may not have a pastor. It's on, you know, paid staff, trained pastor in that way. But we'll look at that. Now, TTI estimates that they'll train 210,000 Timothys worldwide next year. That's their estimate, 210,000. I talked with David yesterday, and he shared that number. They are estimating 210,000 Timothys. That means 210,000 disciples being trained to go out and be disciple makers. You think we can impact the world with this type of a model, this type of ministry? So through TTI around the world, a church is planted. Listen to this. Every 11 seconds, a church is planted. And they've discovered that there's an average of about 15 new believers in every church plant. And then the cost of this, to do this, to plant a church, what does it cost to plant a church? Well, it's not like they spend money and they're hiring a pastor. They don't do that. But what they do with the money that is raised, the money they spend to do this and support this, divided by the number of churches that are planted, they have figured out that it takes about $400 a year to plant a church. $400 a year. And with that, they also support a widow, at least a widow and an orphan. Every church we went to, and I'm going to show you some pictures of these churches. Every church we went to, they brought up widows and orphans in their church. And there were multiple widows, multiple orphans. They consider an orphan, if one parent is dead, they consider that an orphan. And the church takes huge responsibility as a church in caring for the widows and caring for the orphans in the church. That's what they're doing. So this is disciples making disciples. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, it's the same thing it means for us. It means to live like Jesus. Their model is, as a disciple, you live like Jesus. That means you love God, you love others, and then you're leading others to do the same. That's simple. That's what they're doing. Disciples making disciples. I don't know if you're convicted yet, but I was convicted the whole time. Because I go, these folks are just living it out. I mean, they're just absolutely doing. They're doing the work of disciples making disciples. It's the thing we talk about. It's the thing we should be doing. And we should be doing in every area of our life, we should be doing this with the same gusto, the same energy. No one should be outdoing us in this. We have more to be thankful for and grateful for. We ought to be busy with this. But that's what making a disciple. My disciples making disciples is just to be like Jesus, live like Jesus. So this is a church plant in Togo. Now, they have a building. What's interesting is the pastor of this church is also a businessman, and he raised the money himself. He paid out of his pocket to build this building. I think it was about $10,000, but he built this building, which was the only building we went into for church the whole time we were there. But this is not a new church in the sense of it's not a church plant in the last 6 months. This is probably a couple, 3 years old as a church plant, and they have a large number of folks in that church. And a lot of the men were there, but a lot of the men weren't there because they were working on the day that we were there. But again, you can see what they have in the front. They've lined up kind of that order. David is in the back. He is the founder of TTI. He started this 18 years ago. The guy in front of him is the movement leader. The guy in front of him is the regional director. Then there's this multi-area trainer, and then the guy in the yellow outfit, he is the pastor. He is the Paul. And then all of those that are standing in the front are his Timothys. They are folks that are training every week to be disciple makers. What do they want to do? They want to go out from this church, and they want to plant a church in other villages where there is no church. That's their goal as a church. Pretty cool, huh? So we had the opportunity when we left there. We went out on a walk. We went to a new village, a red village, a village where there's no church. We don't know of any believers. It's a red village. We actually, when we left there, we could change that to a yellow village because we actually identified some believers in the village. But we come upon this family here. We had opportunities. We're just doing a prayer walk through the village, just praying and walking, praying for salvation. And we came up on this family here, and there's multiple families that live in this house. Now, what you don't see is back here behind the little opening behind the wall, there's a man laying on the floor there. He's sick. And it turns out that he's an evangelist. He's a Christian evangelist, and he's been sick for quite some time. And so whatever organization he was with, they've cut him loose. So he's back in this area, but he's back there sick as a dog. We had a chance to pray for him. But so we've identified that he's a believer. They say they go to church, but they go, it's limited when they can go because it's like 30 minutes away by vehicle. They don't have a vehicle. So when they can get away to go to church, they have a place that they'll go to worship. But it's, you can tell it's really rare that they even get to go. So they need a church in this village. We also had opportunities. We got back to the car. We had a guy that was playing. He started kicking the ball around with some teenage boys that were out there, and through an interpreter shared the gospel with them. A couple of boys made a profession of faith right there in the field, and they'll follow up with them as well. But this is the kind of stuff they do, prayer walks, and just go out and then meet the people where they live. Pretty humbling to see how the folks there in Africa live, right? And this was everywhere we went. Ghana, you can be at a four-star hotel, five-star hotel, and in 10 minutes you drive out, and this is what you see out in the village. It's the way people live. Now, still in Togo, this is you saw the Togo written on the stadium, on the seating. This is part of that stadium. But this stadium, the goal for next year is that they'll, July of 2026, they want to have 25,000 Pauls, Timothys, and Tituses fill that stadium. And the idea is to get them all together and just to celebrate and to, you know, for the purpose of seeing the gospel go all through Togo. And the goal is, for Togo is to be evangelized by the end of 2029. So we're in the 25, so 4 years. Their goal is in 4 years to have a church planted in every village in Togo in the next 4 years. Sounds impossible, but I'm absolutely convinced it's absolutely possible. When I first got there and they were talking about this, I said, y'all crazy. And the more I saw what they're doing and how they're doing it, I do believe it is possible. And I really believe it's something. I hope that our church will get on board with this, because the Florida, our Florida Baptist churches, our Southern Baptist churches, the pastors that were with me on that trip, they're all in wanting to band together and adopt Togo as our area, that Florida would adopt Togo, and that we would invest in that area to see that country reached with the gospel. Pretty exciting, right? To think of being able to fulfill that. So that's what we're looking at. So this is Togo, and I want you to meet this guy right here. His name is Cujo. Cool name, right? If I were gonna change my name, I'd change it to, instead of Conrad, I'd be Cujo. That's a good name. And it's not spelled like we would spell it, but Cujo is the original. I mean, he is like the godfather of the faith movement there in Togo. And this church planting movement. Cujo is the movement leader there in Togo. He is when he speaks, the people there in Togo, they listen. It's E.F. Hutton to the extreme. And he is the man. He is Billy Graham in that country. That's who he is. When he speaks, people listen. So that was Togo. And then we drove over into Benin, and it was kind of the same thing. And the first day we're there, they take us into this python temple, and first thing you see there is this idolatry. There's idolatry all over. Again, Benin is the voodoo capital of the world. This is a voodoo temple, this python temple. And so they have this, can y'all see that? Yeah. They say there's 60 or 70 at any given time. They're in there. They say they don't put them in there. They say that they come into there. And that if they come and go at their leisure, is what they tell us. I don't know. It sounds kooky to me, but if they're demon possessed, they all could do that, because this is what these are. They worship them. They worship these pythons, and they worship them as a god, and so it is demonic, absolutely what they're doing. So you see that's what we saw. And then look at this guy. I mean, you look at him. There's no doubt he would be a witch doctor, a voodoo witch doctor. They wouldn't call it that. But he has cuts on his face, which means he comes from a lineage of those witch doctors. He has cuts on his face. Rob, you may have seen some of this kind of stuff where you've been. But he's got cuts on his face where it's a heritage of that. I'd like to talk to you more about what you've seen over there. But this guy, as we watched him, he looks like possessed. in his movements and everything. But he would, so people would come in there, they put the snakes on them, they want to kiss them, they want to, and it's just really revolting. But that's what they were doing there. Now, so we leave there, and we drive out 10, 15 minutes from where we were. It's the darkness. They want us to see the darkness. And then we come out here, and this is the middle of nowhere, and there's this is a first-generation church. This is probably 18 months old when this church got started, just with a few believers. And then as they reached out into the community, they began to win more and more. And they built this little building there. But this is church for them, and they're worshiping and they're dancing, and they're just full of. Of course, they're singing in a language I didn't understand. I didn't understand anything the whole time I was there. In fact, at one point, someone was speaking, and they had an interpreter interpreting him for someone else, and another national was interpreting what he said to English for us, with an occasional someone else throwing in a word here, going, no, that's not what that means, it's this. So three different languages to get it into English. Lots of different languages, but they were worshiping the Lord, and again, just out, you wonder, where do these people come from? And they come out into the church. But this is a new church there. And there in Benin. And then we drove about 10 minutes away from there, and we come up to this place. And this is a second generation church. So some people from here went to another village, and they won some people to the Lord. And they've now started a second generation church there, which is, when I say second generation, it's a church plant. It's somebody went out of here and started a church, won some people in Chulioda, And we started a church in Chulioda, a smaller church, but that's what that is. That's a church plant out of the other church. I actually had the opportunity to share with them there. And then we left there, and we went to a baptism service, and there were 13 people baptized from those two churches that we were just in. 13 people were baptized. And I should have taken a picture of where we were right there, but if you get the picture, I'm looking at them. Behind me, there's a road. The road goes across a bridge out to the ocean. So from where we're facing, this is kind of an inlet and a bay. There's caiman all in that water. So there were some people around trying to make sure they didn't swim up on them. But they baptized 13 people. Well, y'all wouldn't do that, would you? You'd be like, no, I'm not getting baptized. They were ready. And they come out of the water excited. But let me tell you the significance of this water. That bridge that goes across out to the ocean. In the day of the slave trade, here's what they did. They took these people and they marched them for miles and miles and miles and miles, and they bring them across, and they're going across this bridge to go out to the water, to the ocean. And they're going to be boated then out to a slave trade boat and taken to wherever. And they knew what was coming. So these people who are shackled and chained, they said the story is that many of them, as they crossed the bridge, it's just behind me to my left, many of those people would jump off of the bridge into the water to kill themselves. So they went into the water for the purpose of what? For freedom. Death and for freedom, right? That death was brought freedom. Their freedom was death through those waters. It's pretty significant, the picture of the baptism. Through Jesus' death, they're being baptized, and it's their freedom. It's symbolic of the freedom. It's just the irony of that, the baptism in those same waters that people dove into to get their freedom through death and hopelessness. Now they're baptized in the hope of Christ. It was just really a beautiful picture of what Christ was doing there. Now I want you to remember this church here, because I'm going to share something about that. Remember these two churches, and we'll share something about that at the end. Then we went to this church. This was in Ghana, actually. And again, they're meeting in a village. They've won some believers. There's no place big enough. There's not a building, so they meet on a vacant lot, and that's where they're meeting. Wonderful fellowship. The children over here, you see the children's ministry? That's children's church. Man, they were awesome. The kids were fantastic. They just sit and listen, and they engaged. They were, and the lady in the purple right in the middle there, I think she was the children's director. She kept them in line. It was pretty awesome. This is that group with our group. After we worshiped together, they wanted to have pictures. How about that little man? Yeah, this was at the church previous that I wanted you to remember, but just beautiful people engaged in worshiping the Lord. Hearts changed, lives changed. All right, so back into Ghana now. This was the last church we attended. Again, a small church, and we drove through the narrowest of streets, up and down through trenches and gullies and all kind of stuff to get out here to this church. And so it's probably a couple of years this church has been functioning, and lots of kids come up. But I want to share about this guy right here, Lewis. The guy on the left was an interpreter, but Lewis there, if you notice, can you see his hand? Does it look like his wrist, his left wrist? If you look at that, it looks swollen. I don't know if you can tell that, but he pulled that down. But his right wrist is thin, his left wrist is really swollen. Lewis was identified, he was sick. He was very, very sick a couple years ago. And Lewis was running from the Lord. And the pastor of this church, the Paul who's planting this church, is talking to Lewis. He's trying to talk to him, and Lewis is avoiding him. Everywhere he goes, he sees this guy. He says, I see him everywhere. I'm avoiding him. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I'm living my life the way I want to. And he don't want to talk to this guy. So Lewis says, you know, he gets sick, and he goes to the doctor, and it's his wrist, and there's all kind of, even today, there's 2 years later, there's swelling in the wrist. It's hot. Feels like there's infection in there. But Lewis says this is 2 years ago, and he says, I'm running from God. I'm running from this Paul. I don't want to talk to him. And he finds out he's sick, and they tell him, you know, you've got 2 months to live, and you need $4,000, and you can get some medical help, $4,000 US. And so you might as well tell him it's $1 million. He can't come up with $4,000. So he's like, I'm not going to live. But he's still trying to work. He's still trying to function. And so one day he's doing something. He needs some wood, and somebody says, yeah, you can get some wood, but you got to go into that building right there. So he goes into the building, and who's in the building? Paul's in the building, this Paul. And so he sees him, and he turns around to leave, and this pastor says, no, stop, come here. Don't run, come here. And he talks to him, and Lewis trusts Christ. Amen. He trusts Christ. He gives his heart to the Lord. And so he had 2 months to live 2 years ago. And since then, he is married. He's gotten married, and it's 2 years later. He's still living. He's obviously, there's something wrong with him, but he's just still functioning. But God used all that. His story was amazing. We were using three interpreters at this point, but it was very, very interesting. Lewis, and you can see his wrist there, how swollen that is. But God, that's one story. Lewis that gave his heart to Christ. The children, just the children. Beautiful. That was fun. That was fun. Now, I want to share. So as you see that, you know, the idea may be, you know, what is a church then? If they're going to plant a church in every village, what is church? How do they define church? It's got to be different than we define it, right? So we've got a video of David Nams, who again is the founder of TTI. And he was on this trip with us the whole time. And David Nam shares how they define church in the scope of this. So let's play that video.
What I'm getting ready to show you is what we mean by a church. Okay? And so here it goes. We would say a church is a group of believers who gather together regularly. When they gather together, they worship the Father, study the Scriptures, pray, and fellowship together. From time to time, as they understand how, they observe the ordinances, and they are sent out to make other disciples. It's all done under the authority of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and under the authority of biblically qualified leaders. Pause a second. If you take out that last little phrase, you're going to end up with a mess. Okay? Also under the authority of biblically qualified leaders. If you can accept that as a biblically balanced, descriptive definition of the church, it not only tells you what the church is, it tells you what the church is not. Because there's nothing in the definition about a building, a salary, a degree, a day of the week, or a time of the day. So where you end up is Acts 5:42. Daily, in the temple, house to house, they never ceased teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. What you end up doing is that box we've been stuck in, it blows it to smithereens. You can now do church anywhere, any day of the week. And so that's what we mean by a church. Now, that's the end of the definition.
So what do you think of that? Pretty good definition, huh? No? No? I think it's a great definition of the church, and it's truth. So I'm gonna read what he said again. So a group of believers that gather together regularly. When they gather together, they worship the Father, they study the Scriptures, they pray, and they fellowship together. From time to time, as they understand how, they observe the ordinances, and are sent out to make other disciples. And this is church. All of this is done under the authority of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and under the authority of biblically qualified leaders. And so that's church. That's important. And you heard what he said there. That last line is so important. Biblically qualified leaders. Because if you don't have that, if you don't have the authority of biblically qualified leaders, you have a mess. Now I'm going to tell you what I saw. You know, when we read through the New Testament, we see Paul writing letters to the churches, right? Paul's addressing problems in the early church. Paul's addressing problems for us today that we face in the church 2,000 years later. But he's addressing the early church. Now, I saw this. This is something I've never seen before. I saw this firsthand. I see a Paul addressing problems in the early church. The church I told you about, as they're worshiping. Now listen, white people showed up. White people showed up to a church in Africa. They got excited. And they wanted to, I'm sure there was some wanting to really show the way that they worship or whatever, and they got excited. They're worshiping the Lord. They're excited in their new Christianity. But these white Americans show up, and so what we had at one place, this lady fell out in the worship, fell out on the floor. And if you're familiar with, my mind went to slain in the spirit. That's where I went. I went, oh, man. We done come up on a Pentecostal church here. And I'm back there going, I'm watching. I'm like, man, I don't know, because I'm a little uncomfortable, honestly. They're dancing. They're dancing in church. I'm like, I'm thinking this morning, why don't we dance in church a little more? We're so stuffy, we can't even worship the Lord. We're so concerned about I might move and somebody might think something, or if my hand goes up, I'm charismatic. I don't know. Anyway, this woman goes out. She goes out. And so now, there's several that saw it. Some people didn't. I mean, it wasn't like they made all this big deal about it. She just went out. She goes down, and a couple of the ladies actually, like, moved her arm or whatever and made it where she wasn't inappropriate or anything. So it wasn't like they were trying to draw attention to it. And I'm like, what's this? What's going on here? So we get with the leadership of TTI. They get with the pastor. Pastor didn't see it. He was meeting with some guys in the back. He was talking with them when that went on. He said, well, let me find out what went on. So he goes and finds out what went on. Turns out that woman had recently been saved out of voodoo. And they asked her, what were you doing? She said, well, that's what I do when I worshiped in voodoo. That's what I did. And so now they knew what the situation is. And the pastor says, now I'll meet with her and we'll go through this, what is proper and what is not proper in the church service, and how this is an old life. And they'll go through and verify her salvation experience. What was your decision? What was it based on? To make sure that she truly has been born again. You see that? That's biblically qualified leadership in the church. Another situation, again, they get excited. So what did they do? Some of them picked up some chairs. I was telling y'all about this yesterday. They pick up some chairs and they start waving them over their head. I'm like, they're celebrating their faith, their faith. So we get to the second church. We get to the church plant, that second church. The pastor gets up, and one of the ladies who kind of led that is sitting there, and he deals with it. He says, you know, when you get excited, and you're excited about being a Christian and being saved, and you pick up a chair to celebrate that, and you're so excited, you pick up a chair and you wave it over your head, you know what the world sees? They think you've lost your mind. They think you've gone crazy. So you're excited and waving a chair, but everyone around you thinks you've lost your mind. He said, so what we don't do in church is get chairs and wave them over our head like we've lost our mind. It was Paul dealing with an issue in the church. Biblically qualified leaders. Amen?
Amen.
It was fantastic. Now, I'm going to make a... Pastor Aaron, you can come on up. I'm going to make an announcement. And this is a pretty big deal. I want to make an announcement, but I think it ties in with that right there, with biblically qualified leaders. Y'all realize that's what we have here, right?
Yeah.
We have biblically qualified leaders. And that's the way our church, functions. We have elders, pastors, what's the other word? Bishops. It's all the word, pastor, elder, shepherd. It's all the same word. It's all the same description, but we are an elder-led church. We have three elders at this time. Raymond Harrison, John Egger, wave at us back there, John. John Egger, Raymond Harrison, and myself. And we have been praying for some time now, really for some time we've been praying about this, but we are at a place where we are in unison, in agreement. We believe that it is time to add some elders to our council. We have a council of three, and whether that's one elder or two elders or three elders, we'll leave that to the Lord to decide and determine. But right now we believe that it's time to add elders, and so the process of that begins today. And so what we're doing this morning is we're calling the church to prayer, to a season of prayer. And we're going to ask you to pray, begin to pray for our church in this season of time for us as we pray about who in within this body, whose maybe God may be calling to be elders in our church. So that's the first step, is for us to bathe this in prayer. For the next few weeks, I'm going to be teaching about elder ministry. I'm going to be teaching about deacon ministry. We also are considering maybe there may be some need for some updates to our bylaws. So we'd ask you to pray about that as well. And here's what we would do. Anything that we need to change in our bylaws, we will bring to the church. That has to be voted on by the church. We'd present that to the church. All that according to our bylaws. But we want to pray through that. So we're asking you, we're not going to be presenting anything to you in the next 2-3 weeks, okay? This is a season of prayer. And as we move forward, then we'll be bringing these things to you for way of then to pray about with clarity of this is what we're praying about, and then to vote on. So if there's the changes that need to be made to the bylaws, we'll agree on that as a church. We'll make any changes to the bylaws before we move forward with an elder vote. Okay, so that's where we're at. So this is a call to prayer this morning. You guys as a church, many of you, some of you were here. Raise your hand if you were here before I came. If you were here when the church was looking for a pastor. Okay, so probably a third of the congregation right now. And y'all know what we did then. You know the importance of that as a body is that we bathe this in prayer. This is a big, big deal. Because the leadership of our church is huge. The leadership in that church was so important as they deal with the issues of the day-to-day of leading the church. And it's the same for us here. And so we want to make sure that we have the right biblically qualified leadership. And we want the Lord to guide in that. And that begins with you as a body praying for this need. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to pray for that. Pray for bylaw, any changes that need to be made to the bylaws, we'll have clarity in that. And then for that elder, the additions to the elder council, we want to bathe that in prayer. All right. So last thought, and then Pastor Aaron, is this. We need to be disciple makers.
Amen.
We need to be doing what that church is doing. You know, we're going and getting excited about the chance of reaching all of Togo. I'm excited about that. In 4 years, reaching all of Togo. What if we could reach all of Geneva, all of Seminole County, all of Florida? And I think we could do it. What if 200 people, what if the 200 that normally attend on Sunday morning, what if 200 people left out of here, and this week, every single one of us shared the gospel? Didn't just say you ought to go to church with me. Didn't say Jesus is wonderful, but actually shared the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if each one of us shared the gospel with one other person? Here's what I believe would happen. I believe if we shared the gospel 200 times as a church, I believe we'd see at least one person come to faith. At least one. Maybe 10. But we won't know if we don't do it. And so my challenge this morning is, let's be disciple makers. Let's be disciples making disciples. And let's go out here, and it starts with winning people to Christ. Let's go out here and share our faith with this lost world around us. Father God, thank you. I thank you, Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity you gave me to go to on this trip and to see what I've seen, to experience what I've experienced. And I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy of that. But Lord, I'm thankful that you allow me to be a part of that and to see that and to experience that and to maybe learn some things that I hope I can bring back and will truly be an impact to our own congregation here. Lord, I just pray that this morning, from what we've heard, that we would, Lord, convict our hearts that we need to be disciple makers. And that begins with being folks that are going to share the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with. Lord, would we be intentional? Help us to be intentional to tell others about Jesus who died for them, who was buried and rose again on the third day. And if they would repent of their sin and call on His name, He would forgive them. You would forgive their sin. You would be their Savior, Lord. You would change their eternal destination. Lord God, help us to have a passion, a concern, a care for those around us that are lost in their sin. Lord, if we're truly born again, how can we bury this? How can we cover it up? How can we put a candle under a basket? Lord, we shouldn't do that. We should share it with everybody. Lord, I pray you convict our hearts. Each individual, if we're a believer, if we truly have been born again, I pray, God, you'd convict our hearts to go out of here and to share the gospel. But Lord, if someone's sitting here this morning, they don't know you as their Savior, I pray you'd convict their heart right now that they need to be born again. And today would be the day of salvation. May they seek someone out. May they come and see me. May they just grab someone and say, I need to be saved today. Can you help me? Lord, I just pray that you'll work and move in this congregation, that we would be about your business, about your work, about doing, God, what you want us to do right here in Geneva. In Jesus' name we pray.